morning. This morning we are going to kind of stay where we were a couple of weeks ago for equipping our Helping Your Disciple Kill Sin. This series is kind of taking a little longer than I thought it would to get through. There's just so much in there. So I wanted to maybe use this week to get a little bit headway along this topic, because I heard it's been pretty helpful for a lot of us. So I want to make sure and do that for us. Let me pray, and then we'll get into this lesson. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would help us this morning to understand your word, to apply it to our lives, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would equip us to live this Christian life in communion with you, that you would give us the tools that we need, Lord, through your scriptures, through your Holy Spirit, to combat sin, Lord. I pray that we would, as a result of this lesson in this series, Lord, that we would find a measure of victory, help. Lord, as we find that for ourselves, I pray that we would help others around us, especially those that are that we are entrusted with, Lord, whether it's those in our homes, marriages, children, those in our family that we have influence with, those in the church that we are over in discipleship or some sort of ministry. Lord, I pray that you would use us as stewards of your manifold grace and your perfect wisdom to help one another to find victory over sin, to find help, Lord. So, Lord, do your work. Do your amazing, mysterious work through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're looking at helping your disciple kill sin. You can subtitle it if you want, helping yourself kill sin, because I'm sure we all could use that help as well. Just a reminder, again, John Owen, a lot of this material, much of this material is from John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin. Very helpful book, very thorough book on this topic, but helpful nonetheless. He says, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." In Romans 8, Owen helpfully draws much truth from God's word, where it says, "If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live." We've been looking at this topic of mortifying or killing sin. It's been quite some time that we've been going through this, just at a really slow pace. Every so often, every handful of months, we've been just reminding ourselves of this topic, especially in connection to discipleship. We've looked at the necessity of mortification, that it is absolutely necessary and vital for the Christian life. If a Christian is to claim faith in Christ, it is a necessity that that person who makes that profession be killing sin in his or her life. There is no neutral ground here. As Owen says already, be killing sin or it will be killing you. So the necessity lies in that reality. If it's not, if you're not killing sin, then it's killing you. It's having its effect. It's a deadening effect upon your soul. So you need to be killing sin. Also, we looked at the nature of mortification, what it isn't and what it is. And we are now looking at the method of mortification. The method of mortification. We saw last week that a key part of the method of killing sin, how we do this, starts in the mind, starts in the heart. And the first step that Owen guided us through last time was to understand the severity of our sin, to understand and think about if the words of Mark 9:29 apply to our sin, where Jesus says this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. There are certain sins, certain types of sin, certain sins that have grown to a certain strength in our lives, where just the normal means of grace, just the normal daily Christian activity is not enough to have victory over that sin. You need to give it special attention in an intensified use of those ordinary means of grace, but nonetheless, with special attention, with fasting and prayer. Just by way of review, those kinds of sin that are severe cases of sin are chronic sin. If it's something that's been going on in your life for some time, more than just one season of your life, if it is if your sin brings about a therapeutic repentance, if the only or primary reason you are repenting and dealing with this sin is because of the way it makes you feel and you don't like how the guilt that comes with it, it's not comfortable, and you want to deal with this sin so you don't feel bad anymore, that's therapeutic repentance, and that is evidence of a severe sin because you are not understanding the heart of that sin. Also, if it's a frequent sin, if you are giving into a sin often and frequently, then it is a severe sin. And lastly, if your relation to that sin, if your thoughts about that sin when you commit it are described as worldly sorrow, if you have worldly sorrow where you are only concerned about the consequences of your sin, that it's making your life difficult, just like Cain, who was only concerned about the consequences of killing his brother Abel and not the fact that he had murdered someone made in the image of God. If you have a worldly sorrow about your sin, then you have a severe case of sin, and the ordinary efforts won't do. You need to give it special attention. So thinking along those lines, if that's you, then, and if you have one of these cases or others of severe sin, then we want to look this morning at some helps, some methods that you need to practice in order to give a strong blow to that strong sin that is in your life. First of all, you need to reflect on the sinfulness of sin. Reflect on the sinfulness of sin. Now we're in your notes, I hope. So, under the method of mortification, you need to reflect on the sinfulness of sin. John Owen says that the Christian needs to get a clear and abiding sense upon your mind and conscience of the guilt, danger, and evil of that sin with which you are perplexed. You need to think about just how bad this sin is. You can't take this sin lightly. First of all, reflect on the guilt of your sin. Reflect on the guilt of your sin. That is that you need to get a clear and abiding sense upon your mind and conscience of the guilt of what you are doing, speaking, or thinking, or feeling. Owen says there is inconceivably more evil and guilt in the evil of the believer's heart that remains after conversion than there would be in those sins if you had received no grace at all. What he's saying is that there is more evil and guilt of the found in the sin of a Christian than there is in an unbeliever. It is more evil that you sin than that an unbeliever sins. It is more heinous and offensive. That's the nature of guilt. It's more offensive to God that the Christian sins than that the unbeliever sins. An illustration, I forget where we get this from, but an illustration helps with this. Think about somebody that has a garden, a beautiful garden. And they have set aside one area of their garden for their prized roses that they want to grow. These amazing, beautiful, rare roses that this gardener wants to grow and enjoy for himself and give to others. So what he does is he builds a raised flower bed, right? It's this section of dirt where he builds this large planter box, basically, in the ground. And what this gardener does is he plants these roses in that raised garden bed, in that special section of his garden, and he focuses all his attention there. And eventually what happens is, because of his attention there, the rest of his yard, of his area, his garden, begins to have weeds and thorns and thistles, as it were, right? Weeds and unwanted plants and flowers and things. He's not so much worried about all of that. Even less worried about what's going on the other side of his fence, outside of his garden. What he's so concerned about is that flower bed of special roses that are his prized possession. And you can imagine if he sees just one small beginning, one small seedling of a weed come up, he plucks it away as soon as he sees it. He won't allow it to remain there and grow. Why? Because that area is special to him. That's the church of Christ in the eyes of God. He is fixated upon his bride, upon his church, upon his people. And he has a greater zeal for the purity of the church than for the purity of the world around us. Isn't that true? I mean, are we to go out there and demand that everybody, you know, do things just as we are doing them? Are we to go out there and expect the world to live like the church? No, because why? They're the world. They're unbelievers. What else would we expect? But amongst the people of God, there is greater offense, and those sins ought to stick out more. And there should be a greater hostility within us towards those sins in our lives and the life of the church. So, Owen helps us to think about and to not think lightly of the fact that we as a believer, that you and I as a believer, let us not think lightly of the reality that we sin. Our sin is different from their sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Notice the focus. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? You see, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about us, the believer. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No, to do that would be even more offensive. Why? Because we would be abusing, as it were, the grace of God. He says, therefore, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin, notice, we who died to sin still live in it? It's unheard of. It's offensive. It shouldn't even be an option for us to give in to sin just to assume that we're going to rely on the grace of God. That's more offensive. Owen again says, God sees a great deal of evil in the working of sin in the believers' hearts, more than in the open, notorious acts of wicked men. So there is a greater deal of evil in the working of sin. You see, it is the fact that sin is having its day in your heart, that is more offensive to God than all of the sins of those that are unbelieving and willfully, notoriously, and famously committing sins. Think of those sins that are on the headlines. What else would we expect of the world to read those sins that are on the headlines and all those clickbaits, right? With all those scandalous sins of men. God is concerned for the, as it were, the headlines of what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, in the church. Again, Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds, Jesus says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. See, this mediocrity, this lukewarmness, this stagnation of the soul is offensive to Christ. So we need to understand and get a clear and abiding sense, Owen says, upon our minds and conscience of the guilt of our sin as believers. Let this truth lead you to a clear sense of the guilt of your indwelling sinful desires, so that there may be no room in your heart for minimizing or excusing your sinful thoughts. Because isn't that what we do? If you don't have this attitude, then sin will secretly get strength and begin to prevail more and more in your life. You don't attack sin with that zeal of that gardener hovering over his special flower bed, then those weeds of sin in your life will grow and take root. Secondly, you need to get a clear and abiding sense upon your mind and conscience of the danger of sin. The danger of sin. And Owen says, the danger is manifold. The danger is manifold. He has a number, but I picked out two from his list. First of all, from Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. See to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So one danger that we need to be aware of is the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. There is a danger because of the deceitfulness of sin to be hardened by it. Therein lies the danger of it. That if you allow sin to grow, to take root, to go either unnoticed or neglected, if you don't attack it and kill it at its first sight, then what will happen is, because sin is deceitful, your heart will be hardened. As a Christian, your heart will be hardened. It will be dull, numbed to the evil of that sin. That is a great danger. It's a great danger. Think of someone. Think of a criminal who begins his career of crime just by stealing a pen or a pencil from work. He doesn't get caught, so he steals another one. Doesn't get caught. Nobody seems to care. So he steals something bigger. Keyboard and a mouse or something, or a monitor from his desk. Still doesn't get caught. People look the other way. What happens? He becomes more and more emboldened. Starts to take money. Starts to take greater things. And then what happens with sin is it hardens the sinner's heart. It hardens the person's heart. So that there is an increased boldness to sin greater and more. We need to guard against that, dear saints. We need to guard against that. Also, we need to be aware of the danger of eternal destruction. Not only the danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but the danger of eternal destruction. Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't be mistaken. A true believer cannot lose his or her salvation. What Owen is speaking of here is along the lines of all the warning passages of Hebrews. Speaking to the people of God, our Lord tells us, our Lord warns us, that if we continue to give in to sin, if we continue to sow to the flesh, what you will reap is corruption. Meaning, that's what you were the whole time. You see, as we've been seeing in our sermon, the tree is known by its fruit. And so the tree that is continuing to produce bad fruit will meet destruction in the end. No matter how much that tree claims Christianity. Owen says there is a connection between a continuance in sin and eternal destruction in Scripture. He who is so entangled in sin ought to see this as the end of his course and ways. There is a vital connection in Scripture between someone, let's leave the theological argumentation of eternal security, let's establish that. But also in Scripture is this connection between someone who is continuing in sin and eternal destruction. Every time in Scripture, if you have someone who is continuing in sin, their end is destruction. You understand that? Every time in Scripture, that continuance in sin leads to destruction. We're looking at fruit, right? And so if there is a continuance in sin, you should have no assurance. God has every right to withdraw that assurance from you, to get you on your knees, to evaluate your heart, to see if you are of the faith. And this is the warning of Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You see, there's this internal examination. He's telling the church, look to your lives. Look at each other in the church. See to it. Ensure, make sure, evaluate that there isn't in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart. Why? Because an evil, unbelieving heart is the heart that falls away from the living God. They go from us because they were not of us. Who is the one that falls away? The one who has an evil and unbelieving heart. How do we guard against that in the church? By looking inward amongst the flock. So the warning is the warning. And I'll leave it at that, because that's what God does. The warning is the warning. If there is an ongoing continuance in sin, as Owen says, if there is an ongoing continuance in sin, then what is connected to that throughout Scripture is eternal destruction. We need to take that to heart and evaluate ourselves. Is that me? All right, another danger. Last danger here that we need to be aware of is the danger of evil. The danger of evil. Again, Owen says we need to, as Christians, get a clear and abiding sense upon your mind and your conscience of the evils of your sin. Specifically, he speaks of the present evils. There are many countless evils of sin. But a couple evil consequences of sin that we experience in our present day lives. Two come to mind here in this. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So one evil of our sin is that it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. That is an evil thing. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not a force, not some power, not some impersonal thing. Holy Spirit is God, third member of the Trinity. He is your divine helper, Christian, your paraclete. The one who comes alongside you, lives within you, testifies to your own soul that you are a child of God. The one that is the means of connection between you and the triune God. He is the one that applies the work, the finished work of Christ to your soul, to your heart, to make it real and vital. It's Him, the Holy Spirit, that does that. So we need to understand our relationship, and that's why we went through a series on the Holy Spirit not long ago. For you to understand this relationship that you have with the third member of the Trinity. And it is a sweet relationship. He is a blessed person. He is holy and blessed. And knowing who He is and all that He is for us and that He does for us on a day-to-day basis, how so much of our lives are influenced and affected by our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Oh, we should not take lightly that when we sin, we grieve Him. That we grieve Him. And there is this mourning, there's this angst within the Holy Spirit that is caused by our sin. When we give in to those temptations, when we dwell in them, when we abide in those sins, then we are not dwelling or abiding in Christ. And it grieves the Holy Spirit that we would choose anything or anyone over the beloved Savior. Because that is His focal point. That is the fulcrum of His ministry, is Jesus. He is the spotlight, and Jesus is the central main actor. We allow sin to get in the way of our enjoyment and glory and exaltation of Christ, and that grieves the Spirit because we are choosing the lesser thing. Another evil is found in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The other evil that we need to be aware of sin is that it takes away a man's usefulness. It takes away a man's usefulness. Notice Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 knows the stakes, having preached to others and being fearful that he would be disqualified, having preached a wonderful sermon or done an amazing work in establishing a church. He was fearful and on guard against disqualifying himself and his ministry. And so what he did is he disciplined his body. He made it his slave. Because he knew that if he would give into sin, that it would in many ways harm the good work that he had done. Many men harbor spirit-devouring sins in their bosoms, Owen says, that lie as worms at the root of their obedience and corrode and weaken it day by day. Are there spirit-devouring sins in your heart, Christian? You need to understand that if that's the case, then that's exactly why there's no fruit in your ministry. That's exactly why there's no growth in your life. That's exactly why there seems to be opposition at every turn in your life. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And all of your spiritual effort will be hindered by your own sin. So be free of it. If you want fruit, if you want salvation to happen, if you want the Lord's favor upon your life and your ministry and upon your church, then root out sin and don't give it a home in your hearts. All right, next. You need to load your conscience with the guilt of sin. I believe this is B or C on your notes. B? Okay. Load your conscience with the guilt of sin. Now, what's difficult here at this point is we already did that. If we're following Owen's, method here of dealing with deeply rooted sins. We've already done this. We looked at it already this morning, if we were awake. When we reflect on the sinfulness of sin, the first thing of the sinfulness and the heinousness of our sin is its guilt. That it is a weed in the beautiful flower bed of God's church. We've already reflected on the guilt of it. Owen says, go back. Do that more. Especially if you're dealing with a deeply rooted sin. He says, not only consider your sin as a guilt, but load your conscience with the guilt of its actual eruptions and disturbances. There is guilt, and you will never feel enough guilt. That's the reality of it on this side of heaven, praise God, that even on the other side of eternity, we will be free from the guilt, though having a full understanding of it. How amazing. But nonetheless, because our minds do not fully understand and comprehend the glory and holiness and beauty of God, we inherently cannot understand the vileness and sinfulness of sin. But we need to try, Owen says. We must try. Especially if we have a deep and abiding sin in our lives, we need to mourn over that sin. He says, well, he pulls from Psalm 19, verse 7 to 9. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. Testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. Notice the attribute of the word of God, of the commands of God. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true. What Owen says here that we need to do, we need to charge our conscience with the guilt that appears in it from the perspective of the righteousness and holiness of the law. That is, we need to think deeply and in an unhurried way, we need to dwell and meditate on the fact that it is this word of God, this law of God, that we break. It is the perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and righteous, true and righteous law of God that we break. How could we do such a thing? You need to charge your conscience, Owen says, with the guilt which appears in it from the righteousness and holiness of the law. Think about what you are doing and how what you're doing goes against God's word. Good exercise in your own life, in those in your life that you're caring for, a disciple or someone in your ministry, someone under the sphere of your influence, or just as brothers and sisters, keeping each other accountable. Good exercise to do is when you understand that you're trying to deal with a specific sin, a very strong sin in someone's life, have them comb through Scripture and pull out how God sees that sin. Have them evaluate their sin from God's perspective, what God says of it. That will help minimize words of why I just get really irritated at my kids, or I'm annoyed by my spouse. No, that sin is much more offensive to God, and He has other words that will help you understand the sinfulness of that sin, the guilt of that sin. And you need to understand that. You need to not rush through that if you are to find help with that sin. Also, Owen says, in connection with Zechariah 12:10 that we're going to read in a moment, he says, bring your sin to the gospel. But something that's not intuitive to us, especially in our in how much we love the gospel. He says, what may help is if you bring your sin to the gospel, but not for relief right away. Rather, for further conviction of its guilt. He says, look to him whom thou hast pierced and be in bitterness. It would be good for you to, as it were, stand there at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and look up and see your wounded Savior there and weep for the sin of your heart that placed him there. Because that's why he's there. That's why he was there. That's why he died on the cross. For your sin, not just anybody's sin. Not a vague payment, but a specific payment for what you have done, what I have done. So come to the realization. Come to terms with the fact that your sin put him there. That was the cost. We get this from Scripture, Zechariah 12:10, speaking of the future conversion of Israel. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that, notice this, they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who's that? That's Christ. This is a messianic prophecy, both messianic and eschatological prophecy. There is coming a day when Christ, under the authority of his Father, commissions and pours out the Holy Spirit upon Israel, and they will look upon Christ, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. I know only a couple of people that have just one child. And I have seen the immense love that is focus on that one child. Do you know anybody like that? Where they have one child, an only son or an only daughter? Have you seen how prized that child is to the parents? How precious they are? Could you imagine the horror and the utter grief and brokenness that would come if that child was lost, that child was taken away from his or her parents, the only one? How intense and deep that grief must be. That is the kind of mourning, kind of grief that will overcome Israel on that day. Because they will see Christ whom they have pierced. And it will, by the illumination, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, their hearts will be changed, and they will see Christ as their Messiah, yet as their rejected Messiah, and they will be broken over what they have done to him. And in God's grace, he gives them the grace, the faith to believe, regenerates their hearts. But this grief is the kind of grief that we ought to have as well. This is why, again, Owen says, bring your sin to the gospel, but not for relief at first, rather for the further conviction of his guilt. Look on him whom thou hast pierced and be in bitterness. Do you take seriously in the depth of the forsakenness of Christ at the cross? Don't take that lightly. Look to the cross and see how God views your sin. Okay, one more before we go to the last point. This comes from Romans 2:4. It says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" One thing that you need to load upon your conscience to feel the weight of your sin is the patience and forbearance of God towards your sin. You need to understand that it is once again that your Father will not reject you, will not forsake you, and will not abandon you. It is once again that he must tolerate and be presented with your sin. It is once again that he must be kind in response to your unfaithfulness. Once again, that he must be patient with your self-idolatry. Once again, that he must be forbearing of your rebellion. Owen says, again, consider the infinite patience and forbearance of God toward you in particular. Don't think of the patience and forbearance of God in abstract terms. It's not just some doctrine. He's patient and he is forbearing of you. And especially when you sin again, he's patient and forbearing towards you again. There's a comfort, but then there is this mixed in with that comfort, this grief, isn't there? I don't want to draw on his patience again. I don't want him to forbear with me again. But I'm thankful that he does. Owen says, how often have you been at the door of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and by the infinite rich grace of God have been recovered to communion with him again? How many times has he brought you back? What he said. So Owen says, load your conscience and leave it not until it is thoroughly affected with the guilt of your indwelling corruption, until it is sensible of its wound, and lie in the dust before the Lord. And that is a good thing to do. It is not good to stay there. I want to be clear. Puritans kind of get a bad rap as if they want us to stay there and not leave this one point. But no, Owen calls us in our next point to look to Christ, to draw upon Christ for victory over sin. And so, while it is good to load your conscience with the guilt of your sin, it is not good to stay there. But especially in the context of what Owen is talking about, especially when there is a sin that is severe and that has a strong hold upon you, you need to follow his advice and load up your conscience. Let your conscience cry out louder and louder so that you would be thoroughly affected with the guilt of that indwelling corruption until you come to a greater understanding of the vileness of that sin, the guilt of it. But when you have done that, he says, long for deliverance from sin. Lastly, long for deliverance of sin. Only a couple verses here for this. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has brought about in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Owen calls us, having been affected by our sin and the guilt of it, what you are to do next is not remain there, but get a constant longing and panting for the deliverance from the power of that sin. You see, he's looking here. This is to be our attitude when we sin. Right? There is this longing to be out of it. Right? What longing, what zeal. Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. And so, you must long for deliverance. Do you long to be free of this? Romans 7 puts it succinctly. Romans 7, 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? What's the answer? There you go. Thanks be to God. It is Him. Our God is our deliverance through Christ. That's what we must do. And you won't feel this. You won't have this longing if you take your sin lightly. You won't have this longing to be free of sin if you don't realize the vileness and the guilt of it. If it doesn't affect you, if it doesn't grieve you, then it's like, well, you know, one day I'll have victory. We'll see. You know, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect on this side of heaven. That's what Pastor says. So I'm good, right? No. Long for this. Long for deliverance. God can give you a measure of deliverance in this life, even as we await His perfect deliverance in heaven. And so long for even that taste of victory. Long for even that one mile of advancement, the kingdom, the righteousness of Christ in your heart. Owen says, longing, breathing, and panting after deliverance is a grace in itself. This has a mighty power to transform the soul into the likeness of the thing longed after. Is there this longing, this breathe, this panting for deliverance? It is. Even that longing, even that craving, an aching for deliverance from your sin will help you in your deliverance from sin. But if you bypass this and you just glibly and lightly just say, well, Lord, forgive me, let's move on, then especially when it is a serious sin, a deeply rooted sin, you will not find victory. You'll be back at square one again and again and again. You'll be in great danger. So long for deliverance, long for righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what Jesus says, right? And if God gives you this longing, then as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you are asking and seeking and knocking for deliverance, Jesus reasons with us, how many of you, if your child were asked for bread, you won't give him a stone, will he? Will you? Your child asks for a fish, you won't give him a scorpion, will you? Much more, your Heavenly Father cares for you. If you long for help, if you long for deliverance, if you ask and seek and knock for it and ache for it in your soul, your good Father will help you by His Spirit. But you have to be there. You have to be at this point. You have to ache for it. Again, we're reminded of Romans 8:13 as we close. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. This is the ongoing practice of the Christian. By the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we apply the person and work of Christ to our lives and our souls, you will be putting to death the deeds of the body. And so run to Christ. And if I can apply it even this morning, the fellowship of the saints, the service that you might partake in today, in whatever way you might serve, the singing of the body of Christ, the preached word, the ordinance of the Lord's table that we're to partake of today. Maybe there's suffering in your life, even suffering. All of these things are what theologians call means of grace. All of these things that you are going to partake of today and participate in today are how God will apply His grace to you so that you would have victory over sin. But take advantage of these times. For lack of a better term, exploit these opportunities for the good of your soul and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You would grip us, Lord, with the sinfulness of our sin. That You would not allow us to take for granted the great and eternal cost that it took to set us free from the guilt of our sin. Lord, it was the spotless blood of the Lamb, as one unblemished, priceless, as it was the blood of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. That's what it took. Lord, I pray that You would grip us with that. You would help us as we look to Christ to hate our sin, to root it out at first sight. And may we, as a result, enjoy greater, sweeter communion with You. And may we be pleasing in Your sight. And may we be better ambassadors and witnesses of the power of Christ in a sinner's life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.